So I'm going to do something a little different for me today. I've never actually preached on this. And we're just going to kind of walk through the week, focusing mostly on Sunday, what happened on the first day of the week, and just kind of look at the week and see what we can learn together. So Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we just read about, took place on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And I might add that this happening was recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just take it to mean it's very significant. It's important. Have you ever thought about three elements of Palm Sunday that we almost always make reference to in some form or fashion? We kind of actually referenced them all down front here this morning. What do we often think about? Jesus on a... Okay. What do we always shout on Palm Sunday? Okay. And what else? Palm branches. Yeah. So did you ever wonder why Jesus rode a donkey and why people shouted Hosanna and why they waved palm branches? Because those three things always come up on Palm Sunday. Well, the donkey's part in the story actually began almost 600 years earlier when it was foretold that a Messiah was coming to Israel. So when Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem, he was fulfilling the prophecy that was announced by the prophet Zechariah. And in Matthew's account of the triumphal ride into Jerusalem, he reminds us of what Zechariah had prophesied so long ago. I just want to make a note that we can take great comfort that all the events and the happenings in Jesus' life were not because of the whims and the plans and the choices of humanity. But all that happened to Jesus on this Holy Week was by God's sovereign design, and it was His will to bring about His plans and purposes on earth, redeeming and restoring people to Himself and bringing an end to sin and evil when God judges all things. And although Holy Week, as we kind of look at it this morning, seems like a really chaotic time, a time of a lot of upheaval, just remember that God in His sovereignty was very much in control. So this is what Zechariah had to say almost 600 years earlier. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Messiah was coming. The anointed one was coming. Righteous and bringing salvation, and gentle, and riding on a donkey. Anybody ever hear ride on a donkey? Yeah, who wants to ride on, I'm sorry, Heidi, but yeah, not many people want to ride on a donkey. That's not like the cool thing to do. There was no war horse. There was no legion of soldiers around him, no chariot. Jesus wouldn't have looked much like a king that day, especially the Romans, who were accustomed to squashing anybody who looked like they had power and could be a threat to Rome's empire. Jesus would have posed no threat to earthly kingdoms on this day, except possibly, as we'll see, those set up by self-righteous religious leaders. You see, to the religious leaders, Jesus appeared to them to be a threat. He was doing miracles. He was healing people. He was casting out demons. In fact, one of the accounts says the reason why everybody was coming and waving palm branches was because of all the miraculous things Jesus had done. He was casting out demons, and maybe most of all, the Pharisees got worked up when Jesus began to pronounce forgiveness of sins, because that was something that only God could do, and they didn't recognize Jesus as being God. And they really didn't know how to handle that. So that's why we have a donkey. It was foretold long ago that Jesus would ride on a donkey. It was God's sovereign will that that would happen. And it actually set Jesus up to not be an earthly king, but showed him gentle. So why the shouting of Hosanna? Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, remember, this would have been a highly Jewish crowd. They were gathering in Jerusalem for Passover, heading for Jerusalem to celebrate that week. You remember what Passover was? It was a celebration of remembering deliverance of God's people from captivity and bondage in Egypt generations earlier. And Hosanna, Hosanna, in the Hebrew language, simply meant, probably best translated as, save us now. Save us now. And so when these crowds, like, I don't think we quite shout it right with this, with the right heart, because like when these crowds were shouting Hosanna, Hosanna, it would be like us chanting now, like, save us now, save us now. Like they were demanding Jesus to be a king, to save them from the oppression of Rome. They wanted a political king. And so their chant wasn't necessarily this nice, worshipful, Hosanna, save us now. It was more like, save us now. Almost this demanding of Jesus to save them. These crowds of people were looking for a Messiah to deliver them. And what they were shouting was actually quoted in Psalm 118, which it's a messianic prayer. Oh Lord, save us. Save us now. Oh Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For the house of the Lord, we bless you. Again, foretold long ago, this promised Messiah was coming. And so the people now in the triumphal entry were like, okay, we've been waiting, so save us now. Save us now. They finally believed that after generations of waiting, their delivering Messiah was about to take power. And they were actually right. It just wasn't going to be in the way that they thought, that they were expecting. So, hopefully now we have a little understanding of why Jesus rode a donkey, why people shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna. Well, what about the palm branches? Well, there's a couple of things. In the Old Testament, the Jews were instructed to take palm branches or leafy branches and celebrate before the Lord for 7 days during the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a celebration of the harvest, but it was also memorialized the journey from slavery in Egypt to the good things that Canaan, the promised land, had to offer. Another time in Jewish history when palm branches showed up was about 200 years before Christ during the Maccabean revolt or the revolution. I actually mentioned that last week. And the Jews had temporarily regained control of the temple, and they celebrated by waving palm branches. So that was another time palm branches showed up. And then about 30 years after the cross of Jesus Christ, there was another rebellion by the Jews that led to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD when, like, Jerusalem was just leveled by the Romans. And the Jews minted coins with the image of palm branches on the sides just prior to that, like kind of like during that rebellion. So when we look at all of this, it seems as though that during that time, the palm branches represented joy and celebration, as well as kind of like this recognition that we are free from oppression. You following? Donkeys, Hosanna, palm branches. Freedom from oppression and bondage and slavery. To translate what palm branches would be like for us today, I had to think of this picture here. This is the ticker tape parade after the Eagles won the Super Bowl. So there's joy and celebration, and there's rejoicing because of many, 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 many years of oppression is now over. But in essence, that's what waving palm branches was for the Jews. Joy and celebration and freedom from oppression. Go Steelers. But then something happens, and actually Luke's gospel is the only one to record, but that doesn't make it any less significant. This is a picture of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And as Jesus and his entourage of palm branch waving crowds traveled the road to Jerusalem, there's a place in the road that by God's grace, maybe I can walk someday. I would enjoy that. That as you come over a rise in the Mount of Olives, kind of all of Jerusalem opens up in front of you. You can see the temple, a lot of the city. And Jesus does something that seems a little strange. It says, when Jesus saw Jerusalem, he wept. He wept. Can you just imagine that awkward moment? Maybe you've experienced it when it seems like everyone is celebrating, and then the very person that it seems should be celebrating the most begins to cry. It's a little awkward. So here's everybody shouting, waving palm branches, save us now. Jesus begins to weep. You see, Jesus saw things much more clearly than everyone else. He knew that Good Friday was only 5 days away. He knew that the deep inner peace that this day brought to the Jews was hidden from them. They couldn't understand it. He knew that the judgment for the hardness of their hearts was coming in AD 70, which I just referred to, and all Jerusalem was going to be destroyed by the Romans. You see, Jesus loved people. I mean, that's the only reason why he was Emmanuel, God with us, why he would immerse himself into this chaos. And despite the hardness of their hearts and often being slow to repent, Jesus simply loved people. That's who he is. And so Jesus wept over the city. He loved the people. He knew they would reject him. And it was a cause of great sorrow. So as Jesus looked over Jerusalem, he wept in the midst of all the celebration. Jesus loves people. Jesus loves us. Jesus knew the crowds were wishy-washy. He knew they were fickle. Even his closest disciples were about to abandon him when he needed them most. Jesus knew the religious leaders were making plans to kill him. Jesus knew that the shouts and the cheers would soon turn to shouts of crucify him and free that sinner Barabbas, and Jesus was going to have to take his place and face his judgment. Jesus knew that all those things, but down into Jerusalem he went. Into the chaos, into the upheaval, into the sinful humanity. Humanity that was trying to save itself through religion and power. Into the week that would bring a culmination, the redemption plan, God for his people, for all of creation. A plan that God had decided back at the beginning of time when he pronounced that the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, the evil one, the devil. All that was coming to fruition and culmination on this holy week. Oh, in this one week. Mark concludes his account by saying that on Palm Sunday, Jesus went down into Jerusalem, and he went into the temple courts. He just looked around at everything. It was late in the day, so he went back out to be with his disciples. So what was the purpose of this bold entry in Jerusalem on Passover week? It was like Jesus was trying to say to people, to you and I, Messiah has come, the anointed one, the deliverer. So there's no more talking about when Messiah will come, or who it is, what it will be like. It's almost like Jesus said simply, I'm here. Now you need to make a choice. You need to make a decision. And all of that was just on Sunday. One day. One day of Holy Week. But Monday of Holy Week, Jesus returned to the temple. And he found the temple courts full of people making large profits in the name of religion. You see, the temple was a place to be for people to come into the presence of the Lord, either by prayer or through the priest and sacrifice, and people would turn it into a place of profit. So Jesus overturned the tables, chased them all out of the temple, seemingly added to the chaos. The Messiah, the anointed one. All these people, they still want to follow Jesus? Tuesday came. Jesus taught in parables. And he warned people against the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And he predicted the destruction of the temple, the Messiah, the one who's going to save us now. Crowds of people, they still want to follow Jesus? Wednesday came. Best as I can understand the scriptures, there's nothing recorded that happened on Wednesday. Maybe it's because Jesus, the Messiah, needed to rest. Go spend time with his Father. Like right in the middle of the conflict, right in the middle of when he's supposed to be save us now. Think all the people, do they still want to follow Jesus? Somebody's going to rest in the middle of the conflict. And then Thursday comes. In an upper room, Jesus prepared both for himself and his disciples for his death. He gave the Passover meal a new meaning. The loaf of bread and a cup of wine represented his body soon to be sacrificed and his blood to be shed. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Jesus taught service by washing his disciples' feet, doing only what the lowest of lowliest servants would do for the weary traveler. And then he and his disciples went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed in agony, knowing what lay before him. This is the same Messiah, the same King, who triumphantly rode into Jerusalem just a couple days previous to the ticker tape parade. Do the people still want to follow Jesus? Do you? Maybe you're ready to make that decision today. It doesn't matter that it doesn't make any earthly sense. But yes, I want to join Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and be part of his mission. I want to lay down my own agendas and repent of my sin and live life with Jesus as my King. I'm ready. Maybe that's you today. Or maybe you're sensing there's something about this Jesus, but you can't quite put a finger on it. You know he loves you. You know you need to save from yourself. But you're just not quite ready to say, I'm all in. I'm all in with Jesus. You need to know a little more. Well, I can encourage you to come back on Friday evening and get some more of the story. And then come back on Sunday morning and get the rest of the story. But I would say that the time of invitation and the time of decision for each of us is very short. When we hear God calling, when we hear Jesus calling, it's time to make a decision. Don't do it half-heartedly. If you're going to find out Friday night, you're going to have to die. Do the people still want to follow Jesus? If you come back Sunday morning, you find out you can also live. You still want to follow Jesus. All in 1 week. 1 week's time, all of that happened. The foundation of everything we believe as Christians, as Jesus followers, as Jesus believers, as people who have turned our lives over to Jesus. These are literally life and death decisions. You get to do both.